much. Genesis 13, 13th chapter, first book of the Bible. Faith has our song tonight. And when she is done, you already have your handout. Amen. And we'll get on to the lesson.
One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. Their hearts were sad as in the tomb they laid him. For death had come and taken him away. Their night was dark and bitter tears were falling. Then Jesus came and night was turned to day. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and life with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
My fault tonight, so as usually is, but not tonight. But I guess it's not going to work. So
not going to work.
All right. So okay. Well, I'll just use this then. That won't be like, oh, very good. We don't have to have this thing. But it is, it says low battery on here, so that may be part of the problem, Jake. So we'll put that on there. All right. Very good song. Of course, when Lester Roloff sang it, he set his own tempo. And he went all over the place with it, you know, but everybody enjoyed that. And that's a great, great song. Thank you, Faith, well sung tonight. Let's have prayer. Father, we love you. Pray that you'll please be with our study in your word tonight. Lord, open our eyes. We may behold wondrous things from your word and teach us lessons that will help us live for you. Lord, this is not done just to go in one ear and out the other. Things are taught from your word so that we might know the scripture. We might know the Bible and, Lord, base our life on it. And make decisions according to it. And be warned when we learn things from it. So, Lord, help me tonight. Help us all to listen carefully for the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name and amen. Now, the last time we were on the subject of the patriarchs a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Abraham's unfortunate trip into Egypt where he lied about his wife's relationship to himself and put her in danger, and that's where we were. Now he returned to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, and to the altar where he was at the beginning, where he first pitched his tent between Bethel and Hai. And so we pick up the story there in chapter number 13. We'll read some verses here in just a moment. After he returned from Egypt to the land of promise, it became obvious that his and Lot's progress with their herds and their flocks required them to separate from each other. Look at verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Now, once again, number one on your sheet here, it's right for us to observe that God is not opposed to a man becoming materially successful as long as the man possesses things and things do not possess the man. There's a big difference in those, ladies and gentlemen. You know that, all right? And so here's Abraham, and his flocks and herds are progressing, and their substance is increasing. And here's Lot, and his flocks and herds are increasing as well, and his substance, and God is not against that at all. God's for that. God's a God that honors hard work and diligence and prudence and so forth. And so I just want to keep saying this over and over again to combat the socialistic philosophy that is engrossing and enveloping our nation. That anybody who has money is evil. That's untrue. It's not true, okay? And so here you have two men who were being very successful in their substance, the Bible tells us. Now, verse number 7. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Now, with the blessing of prosperity came the curse of greed. If capitalism has an Achilles heel, it's greed. That's the Achilles heel of capitalism. And so we have capitalism, I believe, is taught in the Scripture. But, of course, man is cursed with sin, the sin nature. Everything man touches, he defiles. And so now the curse of greed, and the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot, they're fighting with each other over the grazing ground. And the sad thing about this fussing and strife, it took place in front of the lost people of the land. And this was a bad testimony, made worse by the fact that these two owners were blood relatives, uncle and nephew. Now look, I'm sure that lost people today are amused by the fighting among Christian people. Now folks, when there has to be a difference made known because of doctrinal issues, Paul talked about that in the New Testament. He said sometimes doctrine is going to have to become the division point. Okay? But when the division point is money, when the division point is material things, that's sad. That's sad. And I won't say the name, but most everybody will know who this is. And a man from our church recently passed away, and he was the only person in the family that attended church here, an elderly man. And man, it is a circus right now. I got 5 phone calls in one day from one of the children and so forth. And so he told me some things, and a call from a niece in California, and they're fussing. I said, hey, I'm staying out of that mess. But things get awfully ugly when money is involved. Isn't that sad? It's horrible. It's horrible. And so here they were, and there obviously wasn't enough grazing ground, but they're fighting with each other. And I guess instead of taking it to the proper authorities, Abraham and Lot, they just were fussing and fighting with each other. And Abraham finally said to Lot, said, look, this can't happen. We're brethren, and so we're going to have to part ways here. And so verse number 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So Abraham deferred to Lot to make the first choice. Now, in my opinion, this is just my opinion, I don't see any scripture here teaching this, but this is my opinion. There should have been a sense of gratitude and appreciation for his uncle. Lot should have felt a little bit of appreciation, and it should have been coupled with a desire to honor his uncle. He was the older man. He should have said to Uncle Abraham, look, I came tagging along with you. What I've learned about flocks and herds, I've learned from you. And you following God, you brought us to a place where we're watching our substance grow. And I appreciate it. And I appreciate you giving me the first choice, but I'm not about to do that. You make the first choice. He should have done that. My opinion. All right. That's just my opinion. But we have no idea here, nothing in there that tells us that Lot tried to opt out of having that first choice and defer back to Abraham and so forth and so on. So verse number 10, the Bible says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Now look at these next several words, like the land of Egypt. So he lifted up his eyes, and he began to observe the land that spread out before them. He saw some ground as he was watching, looking over that land. He saw some ground that reminded him of something he had seen before. In fact, where was I? Where was I? I saw land that looked just like this land. Where was that? It was luscious and green and good for grazing. Egypt. In Egypt. Now, number two on your sheet, folks, here's the sad truth. Lot had left Egypt with his uncle, but Egypt had never left Lot. Lot had left Egypt with his uncle, but Egypt had never left Lot. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to be careful about the choices that we make. Sometimes there are unintentional consequences from decisions that we make out of the will of God. I don't think Abraham ever intended for Egypt to rise up and grip the heart of Lot, but it did. And it was an unintended consequence of that trip that they made down to Egypt when Abraham went down there and lied about his wife. Look at verse number 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Now, the problem was not in separating from each other. Abraham had seen the necessity of that. He brought it up. The problem is found in the next verse. Verse number 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, here it is now, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, it reads to me, folks, like Sodom was not Lot's original destination. That wasn't his original destination. The plains of Jordan were. It was the plains of Jordan, looked like where the land of Egypt and so forth. And so that's where he went. He dwelt in the cities that were in those plains. But his problem, the huge mistake he made, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Number three on your sheet, as Lot left his tent every morning to start the day, his view was that of Sodom. When he walked out of his tent, you've walked out of a tent, you can imagine him parting the flaps there in the front of the tent, and what's the first thing his eyes see? Sodom. Every morning. Morning after morning after morning after morning. Let me ask you a question. Could he not have separated from Abraham by moving to the plains and yet kept his tent pitched toward the plains where his uncle lived? Now think about that. If he'd have pitched his tent toward Abraham, when he parted those flaps in the morning, his eyes, the first thing his eyes would have noticed would have been the smoke that came from Uncle Abraham's altar. That's what he would have seen. That look of that smoke coming from Uncle Abraham's altar would have reminded him that Uncle Abraham was having his time of worship. And Lot needed to do the same. And that look would have reminded him of his uncle's faithfulness to God. And it would have exhorted him to be faithful as well. But by pitching his tent in the opposite direction, he didn't see the smoke of his uncle's altar. He saw the coming and the going and the bustling commerce of the thriving city of Sodom. Number four on your sheet, instead of smoke from a sacrifice on an altar, Lot saw convenience and prosperity. He saw convenience and prosperity. And people, listen, we're talking about the pilgrim life here. We're talking about the life of full separation and obedience to God. Convenience and prosperity aren't normally the definitions of the pilgrim life. Sacrifice is usually the definition of the, we've already talked about that, the pilgrim life. So here he was. He not only separates from Abraham, but he makes the horrible mistake of pitching his tent the opposite direction towards Sodom. And by the way, folks, you know the story. I don't have to go through it all. We won't go through it all. Soon Lot was caught in the vortex. He lifted up his eyes and he looked at the wrong objective. He separated from Abraham. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He moved there. His daughters married the men of Sodom. He sat in the gate of Sodom. He became a city official in Sodom. It doesn't take long. When you and I start pitching our tent in the wrong direction, we'll end up what we have our eyes focused on. We'll end up where we have our eyes focused. And so he planted his roots deep in the place of his choosing. Number five on your sheet, Lot's choice was not based in the will of God. His choice was based in the lust of the eyes. That's what captured him. And that's where his that's what made his choice for him. He never considered the effect that Sodom would have on his wife and children. Look at what the Bible says in chapter 13, verse number... Oh, goodness, where is it? I didn't mark it. Verse number 13 itself. The Bible says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Now, do you see that? Wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Hey, people, do you know there was a time when God sent Daniel and his three friends to a godless Babylon? You remember that? That was part of God's plan. Actually, part of God's punishment that had to be dealt out to His people. But listen, the exceeding wickedness of Sodom took its toll on Lot and his family. Let this be a warning to all of us in the room. May we never lift up our eyes and make decisions on the lust of the flesh, the lust of our eyes, or the pride of life. Number six, may we never assume that we are strong enough to place ourselves at our own choosing among the exceedingly wicked of this world and it have no influence on us. That's a long statement. I'll make it again. But look at it and ponder it for a minute. May we never assume that we are strong enough to place ourselves at our own choosing among the exceedingly wicked of this world and it have no influence on us. No, the only exception for that, folks, would be if it was the will of God. Now, listen. I know that I've been in the ministry for 39 years. So I've been out of the, if you want to use the word, secular work world for almost four decades. Okay? But I'm not that old that I don't remember working over here at Thrall Carr when I was in Bible college and working at a grocery store before I got saved. I want to tell you something. I know the influence of wickedness all the way back in the 70s and the mid 70s, the early 70s to the late 70s. I don't suppose it's gotten better out there. Now, I don't do that anymore. I don't go to work where you men work. I don't work where some of you ladies work. Now, I want to tell you something. Listen very carefully. The need to work and provide for family is biblical. And in doing so, I believe it's part of God's will for every man. God will bless and protect men who, in the will of God, work to make provision for their families. But I want to make a statement here. Listen very carefully. It's number seven, so you can write it down. When the desire to have more leads men to make decisions that are outside the will of God, His blessings and protection can depart in a hurry. And that's the last thing you want at work, fella. That's the last thing you want. That is a dangerous position in which to find yourself. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to express my concern. This is my growing concern about choosing work that takes saved people out of services in church and out of opportunities to serve God. Now, folks, it's not going to get any easier. It's not going to get any easier. And you need to be aware that you can put yourself in a dangerous spot. Again, God sent Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, their Hebrew names. God sent those four boys and others to Babylon. God sent them there. But God did not, God did not send Lot to Sodom. And it was a bad and awful blunder on Lot's part. A bad and awful blunder on Lot's part. You be careful. You be careful. Okay, that you make decisions about your work and where you work and when you work and what days you work and that are in the will of God. And be careful that you don't let the desire for more throw the will of God over your shoulder. You're going to lose blessing. You're going to lose protection if you do that. All right, be careful. Somebody asked me in Moore, Oklahoma. Somebody asked me, how much do you run in your church? I could not tell him the attendance from this past Sunday. I didn't know it. I'm not trying to preach and teach this stuff just so we can build a number. I'm trying to teach and preach this stuff that's biblically based to keep you out of hot water. Okay? I don't think it's too much, you know, for God's people to be asked to be faithful to the services of their local church. He said, don't forsake the assembly, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need church. We need fellowship. We need the Word of God. We think we got it. We think we're strong enough. And I'm going to tell you, there's nobody in this room strong enough to get outside the will of God and withstand the influence that comes if you're not in God's will. That there's safety and protection in the will of God. So be careful about that, okay? All right. Now, let's make a couple of observations tonight from this text and story that we've read. Number 9 on your sheet. Times of separation will be necessary in life. Times of separation will be necessary in life. Here's some examples. A young adult, of course, right on the hearts of many of our people here right now. A young adult graduates from high school, chooses a place to further their education. That young adult must separate from his or her parents and home and church. That happens. Okay, that's necessary in life. A young assistant pastor experiences the Lord's call to pastor a church. And that young assistant must separate from the pastor who is loved and trained and taught and had patience with him. That happens. That's natural. I separated from my pastor of 10 years out in Iowa. I was this past Sunday, I texted all four of the men who were on full-time staff here over the years. Brother Abraham Cardenas, Brother Jorge Armendariz, Brother Caleb Hansen, Brother Jason Minkowski, told them I loved them and was praying for them to have a great service on Sunday. And those four men separated in the will of God. Their churches are doing well. So that happens every now and again. A young husband takes a job in God's will that moves his family to another location. So now that family must separate from the church that has been their home, their place of protection. So these are, and others are like examples, are times of separation that are necessary. Not all separation is wrong. There are times when there will be separation that's necessary in life. Now your next point, number 10, when separation is necessary, keep your tent pitched toward your Abraham. Keep your tent pitched toward your Abraham. So, the young adult separates to attend college. He needs to keep his tent pitched toward his Abraham. He needs to do that. She needs to do that. Listen. Every one of these, how many college students did I tell you that I forget? If it's 14, 50, I forget. It's like 13 or 14. And I think there's 11 new ones this year. They go to a college. Hey, listen. This church is their Abraham. This pastor is their Abraham. This ministry is their Abraham. I know one time there was a president of a Bible college, and he's no longer president there for obvious reasons. And he got up in front of a bunch of pastors and he said, when you send your kids to our school, they're no longer your kids, they're ours. And I'm going to tell you something, that's wrong. That's wrong. No, sir, they have a home church. They have a home church family. They have a home pastor. And they need to keep their tent. Listen, I'll teach church ed tomorrow in the opening lesson at 8 o'clock to the class of 40 or more boys there in church ed tomorrow morning. I will tell them that I'm going to be teaching methods and lessons based on my experience of pastoring Faith Baptist Church and being an assistant pastor at Marin Avenue for 10 years. I can only teach from my experience what I've learned as far as methodology goes. But if you, and I'll tell these boys this, and I mean it every semester, if I hear that you go back to your home church and tell your pastor that we need to change how things are done here because Brother Angel said this is the way they do it, I will give you an F. You can score 100 on every test that you take. But you make a comment like that to your home pastor is your Abraham. You keep your tent pitched his direction. You keep your eyes on your home, on your Abraham. All right? Now, where was I at? I was okay. The young assistant pastor separates the pastor of the church. The young assistant separates the pastor of the church. He should keep his tent pitched toward his Abraham. You know, hey, I have preached 2 years in a row for Brother Armand Iris. He wants one again next year. I don't think I'm going to go next year. 3 times in a row. I don't have anything else to preach after 2 times, so I don't know what. I'd have to work and put some new sermons together. I don't want to do that. I'm going to Brother Cardenas's next June. I've been at Brother Hansen's, and that was going next spring, but it was right during the trip to Israel, so that had to be postponed. I've been at Brother Minkowski's. I'm comfortable there. They're comfortable with me coming. Hey, listen. And I'm not equating myself with Abraham. I couldn't shine or what do you do with leather shoelaces? You don't polish it. Saddle soap, that'll work. I couldn't wash his shoes, his sandals with saddle soap. But for those young assistant pastors who left here, we are their Abraham. And I'll tell you what they've done. They've kept their tent pitched this direction. Caleb Hansen has told Bob Ross told me. Said Caleb Hansen has just told him, I'm just going to build Faith Baptist North. That's what he said. He didn't tell us he was going to take all of our girls away, though. I don't know that, man. Mercy. And folks, look, I'm not saying we are the model church. But look, God puts an Abraham in your life. Does that make sense? Do y'all get what I'm saying tonight? I'm not setting myself up as some great... Ask my wife. She'll tell you. But I've been the one to mentor them. Listen, I've told you before that if Brother Brown called and said, Terry, God is leading me to pastor a church. And I've taken a church down south where it's warm during the winter. And I need an assistant. I'm going to pastor a church. And hey, why don't you pray about coming to be my assistant? If it was God's will for me to do that, and both of those scenarios probably aren't going to happen. He's not going to take a church, and I'm not going to go be his assistant. But if in the wildest of imaginations that would happen, because of my belief and my practice, I could do it. Because I still believe and practice the same as he does after 29 plus years. Proof of that, we preach in many of the same churches. He's coming here at the end of September. He'll preach for us all day on a Sunday and at a bus rally on Sunday, Saturday afternoon. He'll be here to preach. If God moved me back to Washington, the Washington, Iowa area, I could rejoin Marion Avenue Baptist Church. Even though he's not there, his son's there, and his son has pitched his tent toward his daddy. And God's blessing the church. Why do I want to find another Abraham? I've got a good Abraham. I got a good Abraham. Now listen, number 11 on your paper here. As long as an Abraham is practicing the pilgrim life of full separation to God, has his tent, altar, and promise, he will be a guiding light for a lot. A guiding light for a lot. No doubt about it. Now, most of you have an Abraham in your life. You keep your tent pitched his direction. Keep your tent pitched his direction. Here's another observation. Number 12 on your paper here. What we focus our eyes on affects our heart. What we focus our eyes on affects our heart. Lamentations 3:5, you've heard the verse where Jeremiah said, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." He said that in the context of grieving over the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, number 13, as Lot gazed every morning on the hustle and bustle of the thriving commerce of Sodom, it soon became the desire of his heart. It wasn't long until the pilgrim life he had lived with Uncle Abraham was replaced with life in Sodom. There was no tent in Sodom. There was a permanent dwelling. There was no altar established in Sodom. What need was there for remembering and living for the promise? He got away from the whole pilgrim life when he moved to Sodom. And he did that because he put his eyes on it. And his eyes affected his heart. In Proverbs 4:23, the wise man said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Number 14, what we focus our eyes on affects our heart, and the issues of life originate from our heart. They come from our heart. The heart of man, not being that muscle, the heart of man, woman, boy, girl, being that the seat of our decisions and feelings and thoughts. That's what he's talking about here. Guard it very carefully. Your life issues out of your choices, your emotions and your thoughts. And so keep a close guard on that. The focus of our eyes, number 15, the focus of our eyes determines the direction of our life. The focus of our eyes determines the direction of our life. If Lot had focused his eyes on the smoke of his uncle Abraham's sacrifice rising from the altar, I don't think his heart would have ever wanted to move to Sodom. Never would have. But he got his eyes off that. Now, this study is really not about Lot. Lot is not a patriarch. It's about Abraham. So enough about Lot's poor choice. What does Abraham fit in all of this? Listen very carefully. Lot had been his faithful companion, his blood relative. Lot had walked the pilgrim life with his uncle, and now he's pitching his tent toward Sodom and incrementally moving there week after week. Don't tell me that didn't tear at Abraham's heart to see the door of Lot's tent pitched toward Sodom. You know that did. No doubt Abraham was anxious and concerned for his nephew. No doubt that Abraham knew the inevitable end if Lot didn't redirect his tent door. You know what I see Abraham as when Lot leaves? I see him as a bit lonely. I see him as maybe nostalgic. So what's left for Abraham? Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Here's your point 16. God comes near to his separated ones. God comes near to his separated ones. To remain fully separated to God, number 17, means others will eventually separate from us. And people, that always hurts. But listen, God comes near to the one who stands firm in the pilgrim life. Now, someday in the near future, I need to preach a message on the subject of apostasy. I was talking to Brother Rigney about it just a little while ago. I'm not going to go into it tonight, But I want you, apostasy, folks, is a falling away from truth. It is not somebody losing their salvation. It is somebody falling away from truth. Now listen very carefully, number 18. Those who remain steadfast in truth will suffer the hurt of someone close to them pitching their tent in other directions. But remaining steadfast means God will come near. God will come near. And that's a touchy subject. Because sometimes it's your relatives. Sometimes it's your close friends. Sometimes it's siblings. Sometimes it's kids. They pitch their tent toward another direction. They don't keep their tents pitched toward their Abraham. For all of you kids in this church who have a faithful dad and mom, that's an Abraham in your life. You need to keep your tent door pitched towards your parents who are faithfully serving the Lord, loving God. It's a touchy subject. It's not fun. It's a tough subject. But people, you can't follow the ones who pitch their tent towards Sodom, even when they're your relatives. Can't do that. Just can't do it. Look, well, see, I said I wasn't going to get into it, so I'm not going to. Let's save that for later. It's a hard thing to put up with. Hard thing for a child of God. It was hard for Abraham. I mean, here, why didn't he moved over here, but why didn't he pitch his tent this direction? You know, I could see how he's doing. He could see how I'm doing. What did he pitch his tent that way for? It hurt his heart. Lonely. But God didn't come to Lot. God came to Abraham. And he visited with him. Now listen, here's your New Testament example. In A.D. 64, in the book of Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul said, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. In the same year, A.D. 64, in the book of Philemon, verse 24, Paul is listing a group of men who he's called his fellow laborers, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. 2 years later, A.D. 66, 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. That's apostasy. Demas didn't lose his salvation. He departed from the truth. And he loved the world. And it left Paul. And that hurt Paul. Same chapter, a few verses later. By the way, Paul is in prison when he writes this. And he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. The Lord didn't follow Demas, if you will, to the world. The Lord stayed with the man who stood steadfast for truth. Was Paul not Demas' Abraham? Yeah. Paul was Demas' Abraham. Demas pitched his tent the other direction in 2 years' time, or maybe less. He was gone. Paul was left alone until the Lord showed up. Separation is necessary in life. And if you're ever called on to separate, going off to college, moving away in your work to take a job, you know, the Pixley's fought and battled with moving over there to Kokomo. And they've joined that church and they've pitched in and for all practical purposes, their tent doors still pitch this direction. Still pitch this direction. Now, I can't be their pastor. But I will tell you something. They got their tent door pitched this direction. They want to make sure that they keep their Abraham. And they didn't come here like they left here. That was a work of grace. Tremendous work of grace in their lives. And so I'm so thrilled for them. But just be careful when necessary separations come along. And be careful when, because of people separating from you, your heart hurts. You stay steadfast, and the Lord will come near to you like He did Abraham. Let's stand. Thank you for being here tonight. And we're going to pray. Father, I pray that You'll help us to learn some lessons from the life of the patriarch here. And God, nobody in this room is exempt if we pitch our tent away from our Abraham towards Sodom. We're not exempt from the influence that that would have on us. I pray that You'll help us to remain steadfast in the pilgrim life, a full surrender in obedience to You. May we not let the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, or the pride of life be the deciding factor in decisions that we make. May we always look to You for Your will, Your guidance, Your direction. And when the time comes for us to separate, help us to keep our tent pitched toward our Abraham and not toward Sodom and the world. I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a moment.